What a beautiful morning today, huh? I noticed a theme coming out of our worship this morning. God loves us. He loves us so much, and we're going to see an example of His love again for us in our text this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Book of Genesis is a pretty easy book to find, right? The first one in the Bible. Turn all the way left. Genesis chapter 12. Lord, we are so grateful this morning for your great love for us. Oh, how you pour your grace upon us. Oh, how willing you are to restore us, to protect us, to safeguard us. And unfortunately, Lord, how prone we are to wander. Father, I'm so grateful that our salvation rests on your faithfulness, not ours. We trust you. You're the perfect one. You're the holy one, and you have made it possible for us to be forgiven in your sight. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse made this statement about faith, and I think he hit it right on the money. He said, "Faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain." I like that. I think that's accurate. Strong faith in the life of a Christian is developed over time, as we walk with the Lord and as we depend upon Him. It doesn't just happen overnight. And it's encouraging to know that God works with us. Now, when we think of Abraham in the Bible, we think of the man of faith, don't we? He is known for his faith. He's called the father of faith. His name and story finds itself in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the hall of faith. And this guy was, even to us today, an exemplary man of faith. But even Abraham had his lapses. Even Abram had his moments of unbelief. And we come to one of those unflattering moments in his life in our text this morning. And I'll tell you what, this is something I appreciate about the Scripture. I love that the Bible presents its heroes in a realistic light. Doesn't sugarcoat. We find that these men and women that God used in the Bible were real flesh and blood. They had struggles, they had issues, and yet God would use them. And it's encouraging to us. There was a pastor who began preaching through Genesis on Sunday mornings at his church. And one of the guys in the congregation started getting really excited and started serving the Lord like he hadn't for weeks. The pastor noticed his excitement and asked him about it. And the man said, "Well, I just love Genesis. I like the stories about all those guys like Abram and Jacob because they're all worse than me. And it makes me feel good." Well, I don't know about that. But they did make mistakes, and we can learn from their mistakes. Abram's lapse begins with a pressure that comes into his life. Look at Genesis 12, verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." So Abram is under pressure here. He's going through a very intense trial in the form of a famine. And it says emphatically at the end of verse 10 that this famine was severe in the land. That means it was grievous. It was very serious. The Hebrew word translated severe is also translated heavy. This was a real heavy trial. No rain. No water. No food. And I want you to remember where Abram is here at this point in the story. He's just traveled 2,000 miles from his homeland. He is now in the middle of the promised land. He is a foreigner in the land. He has his wife, nephew, and a few other servants with him. He is a minority in the land. He is surrounded by pagan Canaanites who he probably figures aren't going to help him out. And there he is. He looks around and there's no resources. And so what's he saying? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to feed myself? Where am I going to get water? Where am I going to get food? And to make matters worse, I think this was the very first famine that Abram had ever experienced personally and directly in his life. If you remember, Abram was a city boy. He grew up in a city. And no doubt they went through famines and droughts, but they would have had resources in the city. Now this city boy is out in the middle of nowhere. Think of it, Dad, if you were in that same situation. No resources anywhere. And there he is with his family, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? You talk about pressure. Guys really stress about things like that. And we can understand his anxiety, can't we? He's in a very scary place, you know. When we get in scary places, it's tough, isn't it? When those unexpected pressures in life drop into your life, those surprises, even as Christians, that can be very tough on us, especially when we experience things for the first time, perhaps, in our lives. You know, losing a job. Layoffs at the office and your name's on the list. I know many people who are going through that very pressure right now and they're thinking, how do I pay the bills? Unexpected expenses pop up in life. Your car blows up. The roof on your house blows off. Maybe an accident or a sickness or a betrayal in a relationship. Or the ending of a friendship. These pressures come unexpectedly and they put us in a scary place. I know that a lot of people are very anxious about the way the economy is going right now. And the predictions that are coming out. Have you heard the predictions? And the direction of this country. And the way things are going. There's a lot of people under a lot of pressure and many, including Christians. They can't see it. What's going to happen tomorrow? Lots of pressure. Just so you know, those of you who are Christians here, these pressures are unexpected to us. And there's no doubt this famine was a surprise to Abram, but it wasn't a surprise to God, was it? Nothing surprises God. God, you never hear in heaven, whoa, where did that come from? God knows. And guess what? I know this is tough to take, tough to hear sometimes, but did you know that God sometimes deliberately puts pressure in our life? He puts us through a trial. He puts us through a storm. Why? Because He wants to make us stronger. He wants to purge His people. There's a lot of mushroom faith out there. God needs oak tree faith. And there is nothing like some pressure that can do that. And God oftentimes has very positive things planned for us through the pressure. There was a young man who got fascinated by the moth. And he performed a little experiment to see what would happen if the moth was released from its cocoon without a struggle. So using a little pocket knife, he slit the enclosure. This insect just easily emerged. However, it had none of the expected color, it could not fly, and it soon died. As he thought about this, he concluded that the pressure exerted on an emerging moth is essential to its proper development, yes, to its very existence. He later learned that through the moth's struggle to free itself, its body fluids are stimulated and the luster is developed on its wings. So too it is for the Christian. Life's pressures can and will produce positive effects in our lives. But it's tough. It's scary when those things drop in on us, those unexpected pressures. And you know, we as Christians know what we're supposed to do. When these things happen in our lives as Christians, where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? I think all of us know the correct Christian answer. But the question is, do you really do it? Do you walk in the way that you should? Well, Abram caved under pressure. Abram, as you'll see in the story, very clearly took matters into his own hands. It says in verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there." You know what Abram did? He split. He packed up his family, packed up his bags, left the promised land, went down south to Egypt. And, you know, I can just hear him thinking it through in his mind. He's probably thinking, you know, here I am in the middle of nowhere. I don't know anybody. The closest civilized place within proximity is Egypt. We'll go down there. They'll have resources. There'll be opportunity. It says he went down to Egypt to dwell there. That's a word that means to dwell temporarily, to sojourn. So he's thinking, we'll just go down there for a little bit. We'll just hang out there down south in Egypt just for a little bit. We're just going to ride out the famine. We'll ride out the storm. Once everything settles, we'll go back. Sounds very logical, doesn't it? Sounds like something I would do as I would think through it. But he was wrong to do so. He was not to go down to Egypt. In fact, that phrase, down to Egypt, is loaded with symbolic meaning. Did you know that this is the first time the word Egypt shows up in the Bible? Right here. And the first time Egypt shows up in the Bible is in the context of a man of faith going down. Down to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. Worldliness. Relying upon worldly resources. Egypt in the Bible is also a picture of depending upon flesh, man-made resources and strength. Going down to Egypt is a picture of entering into an alliance with the world. Going down to Egypt is a picture of relying upon your own smarts, your own flesh, your own wits, the resources of man. And every time we do that as Christians, when we depend upon ourselves or upon this world, it is a step down. It is putting you on a downward path. No matter what pressure comes in your life, you don't want to do that. Hundreds of years later, Isaiah the prophet would say to the nation of Israel, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Jeremiah the prophet put it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17. He said, "Thus says the Lord," listen, "cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. But then he goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see, that passage has two people in mind. Both are going through a famine. One trusts in man and withers up. One trusts in the Lord and his leaf stays green. No going down to Egypt. That's not a good step to take. Trusting in the world, but that is exactly what Abram did. Now, you know, I find it interesting that Abram was able to trust God to move 2,000 miles from his homeland down into the promised land. It's like Abram could trust God in the biggies, but he had some trouble trusting God in the right now needs. The right here, immediate needs. You know, that's so much like us. I think we do that as Christians. We have an easy time, it seems, trusting God for salvation. We can trust God for heaven, can't we? Oh, I'm going to heaven. But what about those needs that are right here? The right now, immediate needs. Can you trust Him? That's where we fall. But you need to know something, my brother and sister in Christ, you can trust Him for the right now needs. He's there for you. He'll get us through them. Chuck Smith tells a wonderful story in one of his books. I don't remember which one it was, but I just remember this story. It was so powerful. There was a time early on in his ministry where he was struggling financially. And there was this huge bill that needed to be paid. He didn't have the cash to do it. And he's stressing about it. So he went to the Lord and he prayed, Lord, help! Ever had a prayer session like that? Lord, please do something. And he prayed, but he stayed sort of anxious even after the prayer. And then a few days before the bill was due, he got a call from a brother who said, the Lord put you on my heart. I'm dropping a check in the mail. And it was enough to cover that bill and beyond. And he hung down the phone and he breathed a sigh of relief and he was so thank you, Lord. And even thanked the Lord because the Lord had made that happen. But he got convicted. The Holy Spirit said to Chuck, why did you breathe a sigh of relief and relax when you got the word from man? You prayed to me about that a week ago. Why couldn't you breathe a sigh of relief then? Do we trust the Lord? Do we trust His Word that He can take care of us? He can. So he's going down to Egypt, though. He's not trusting in these needs. And let's see what happens. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please, honey pie, sweetie pie. Doesn't say that, but I just added that. Please say you are my wife, my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So they're going down. They're going down to Egypt, and all of a sudden this horrible thought enters Abram's mind. In those days, in ancient cultures, if you had a beautiful wife, and Abram had one in Sarai, and you were a foreigner, and you went into a foreign territory, it was sort of like the Old West. Could be a little lawless, and if a guy saw your wife and wanted your wife, kill you and take her. Apparently that was very common in those days, and Abram and Sarai were aware of it. And so as they get closer, Abram says, you know, honey, why don't you, let's not tell anybody that we're married. Let's just tell everybody that you're my sister. That way I won't end up dead. And so she agreed. Now we find out from Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, that what they said here was actually a half-truth. Sarai was a half-sister to Abram. Abram's father, Terah, was her father, but Abram's mother was not her mother. She was a half-sister, and that's probably how they justified this. Let's just tell people you're my sister. We're telling the truth. You really are my sister. But we know what they're doing, right? They're being deceptive, aren't they? A half-truth is a whole lie. They are being deceptive, and here's what's happening. Here's what's really scary. Abram is now moving from a place of trusting in the Lord to a place where he is scheming. Telling half-truths. Covering his bases. He's involved in a game. Pete Quist, a worker in Youth for Christ International, said, faith is living without scheming. I like that. If you are operating in faith, you don't need to scheme. You don't need to think about all your bases. And you know, that could be a good mark for you. If you're at a place in your life right now, brother or sister in Christ, where you're scheming, you're plotting, you're telling half-truths, you're deceiving people, you're manipulating, you should take a big step back. And you should get right with the Lord. Because a Christian who is operating in faith is transparent, open, honest, there's nothing to hide. Well, let's see how this works out for Abram. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Houston, we've got a problem. This has escalated way outside of their control. The wheels have totally come off. They were right to expect that the Egyptians would see her, recognize her beauty, and they had the whole thing planned out. We'll tell everybody that you're my sister. But I don't think they expected her beauty to be noticed by the princes of Pharaoh. And eventually, Pharaoh himself. And they're having to sit on this lie. She's my sister. And Sarai ends up in the house of Pharaoh. You know what that means? She became a member of Pharaoh's harem. She is now in the queue to become a wife of Pharaoh with the full consummation of the marriage in the very near future. Goes on to say in verse 16 that Pharaoh, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. This is amazing. Pharaoh loads Abram down with all kinds of wealth. All these animals and servants. This is like Pharaoh giving a dowry for the hand of his sister in marriage. Oh, Nellie, this is tough. He is in a mess. He is in deep water, and it goes much bigger than just that. What Abram and Sarai did put the redemptive plan of God for humanity in jeopardy. You remember the promise that God made to Abram? I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. There's going to be descendants from Abram and Sarai. He said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what do we trace that to? The coming of Messiah would be a descendant of Abram and Sarai. This is the plan of God. And what Abram and Sarai have done has placed that plan in jeopardy. Here Sarai is in a harem. This is what happens, gang, when we take matters into our own hands. A pressure comes in life. It's very uncomfortable. We perceive it as a big mess, and it is. It's tough. But if we take matters into our own hands, we take steps down. If we compromise with the world, we take steps down. And we end up making for ourselves a bigger mess than we initially had. This depending upon the world, this compromise with the world, this relying on yourself will get a Christian in big trouble. And you see that throughout the Scripture. People making compromise. Later on we'll read about Lot, who pitches his tent towards Sodom and eventually lives in Sodom. Mess. That judge named Samson. So much promise, and he starts hanging out in Philistine country. And he starts hanging out with that woman named Delilah. Mess. And Abram and Sarai, they're in a mess. What are they going to do to get themselves out? Well, the story is very beautiful. God intervenes. And this is such a wonderful... God, in His grace, for the sake of His love for His son Abram and his daughter Sarai, and the promise that He made to them, moves. Intervenes. It says in verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, God did two things. First, He plagued Pharaoh. Don't you feel sorry for the pharaohs in the Bible? Egypt's like the most plague-ridden nation in all of history, isn't it? God sent plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. We don't know what they were. It was probably having to do with fertility, childbearing, or some sickness. But whatever He did, these plagues were very clear that they came from Abram's God. So God moved and inflicted Pharaoh's household with plagues. And God did something else here. Don't miss this. God revealed to Pharaoh that Abram had lied. Revelation was made to that pagan Pharaoh. He knew that the plagues had come upon his house because of Sarai, who was Abram's wife, not just his sister. Now, I find that very comforting. Sometimes we think that pagan, worldly rulers, you know, they can't get the truth. God can talk to them. God can reveal the truth to leaders. So, it says in verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, isn't that a sad passage? There's a man of faith being publicly rebuked by the world. What a sad thing. It should be the other way around. But we got a pagan king rebuking a man of God. He goes on to say in verse 19, now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Get out. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now catch that. Get out! Take your wife and get out and keep all of the wealth I gave you. He didn't have to return any of that. He was able to just take all that. God moved in a mighty way. This is a picture, a vivid illustration of grace. God pouring His grace out upon it. Did Abram deserve this? God could have come to Abram and said, "You made your own bed, now sleep in it." Right? He could have. But he didn't. He intervened. He rescued him. And even when he leaves with more stuff than he had before he went. That's amazing, isn't it? We do, my brother and sister in Christ, serve a God of grace. We do serve a God who loves us passionately, deeply. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of second chances, third chances, many chances. He is the God who gets us out of the messes of our own making. And He's done that for me so many times in my life. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to rescue you. Even when we make these silly decisions, even when we go down to Egypt. You know, God knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows that we're just flesh and blood. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're children in many aspects. I mean, mom, dad, think about the grace you pour out upon your kids. When they get in messes, when they get in places of danger, do you say, "You made your own bed, now sleep in it"? Maybe sometimes you do. But usually, we go out and we help and we rescue and we get them out of the messes that they make for themselves. A few weeks ago, I was in my office studying, and Kim and Lindsay were out running an errand. And on looking back, I do remember things getting much too quiet with the boys at home. But I was in my office, and pretty soon I heard the pitter-patter of feet on the ceiling above me. So I went out into the backyard, and I ran into Connor, very sheepish Connor, not wanting to look at me. And I went around the house, and I saw Dylan was on the roof, terrified, crying. They had both gotten on the roof. Connor figured out how to get off. Dylan hadn't. And he was terrified. He was crying. And he didn't want to cry out for Dad because he thought Dad would give him big trouble. And I shudder to think that he was on the part of the roof that was very close to where the power line comes into our house. He was in a mess. What did I do? "Stay up there, you rebellious kid." No, I didn't. I reached up for my son. I got up. I held my hands and I said, "Dylan, come down, come down." And he came into my arms and I pulled him off and he was shaking and quivering. And I smothered his face with kisses. And I brought him and Connor into the house. I think I even gave him some candy. We did have a long talk about getting on roofs. But there was no need to discipline them, believe me. They had learned their lesson. And see, here's the thing. I think many Christians, they get in messes. They make messes for themselves. They make horrible decisions. And they're afraid to cry out to God. Because God's mad at me. I'm going to be in trouble with God. God loves you. God will rescue you. God delivers you. What did he do with the prodigal son that returned home? Smothered him with kisses, put a robe, killed a fatted calf. You can return to him. Now, it needs to be said that we should never presume upon the grace of God. Christian, if you are living a lifestyle where you are consistently disobeying and rebelling against your Father and presuming upon His grace in that fashion, you know what? God may let you sleep in that bed for a while. That's called discipline. But even that is done from a Father who loves. The discipline of the Lord on one of His kids' life is proof that He loves. It's drawing that person back. Oh, there's always room to come back. Look at the grace of God on Abram's life in this text. Now, God did deliver him. We see God's grace very, very clear upon his life. It's a marvelous picture of his grace. But you might think that he got away totally scot-clean here. You need to understand, he didn't. There were some consequences of this bad decision that he would have to deal with in his life. There were some short-term consequences. And for one, do you think that their marriage might have been a little strained after that? Can you just see Sarah go to Abram? Great idea. Let's tell him, I'm your sister. Thanks. And Abram could say, hey, you bought into it too. I bet there was some tension. I'll bet there were some issues that husband and wife had to work through. Abram may have spent some time in the doghouse. And by the way, just on a side note, Abram was the leader of his home. And look where he led his family. When the leader of a home compromises, it impacts the family. My brothers in Christ, those of you who are husbands and fathers, oh, take that to heart. You need to be seeking the Lord every day for your family, staying true to Him. There was a second short-term consequence. Abram was a terrible witness to Egypt. And Pharaoh, wasn't he? He brought shame to the name of the Lord. He's supposed to be a blessing to people. His presence in Egypt brings plagues upon the people. Think of that. Totally backwards. He was a lousy witness. Pharaoh let him go, but you can see Abram leaving town with his tail between his legs. He had shamed the name of the Lord. And folks, when we take matters into our own hands and we get off that trail, we do things that bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that. There was another short-term consequence to this. And I think this one's important. Abram missed out on what God would have done for him had he stayed in the promised land. If Abram would have stayed in the promised land and trusted the Lord, don't you think that God would have taken care of him? Did God take Abram 2,000 miles so that he could die of starvation in the promised land? No. God was going to take care of Abram miraculously. And when you read the Bible, you see that God does the coolest things with food. For 40 years in the wilderness, the nation of Israel woke up to a sticky bread-like substance on the ground called manna. Think of that. I love the story of Elijah the prophet when he's in that time of drought. And he's sitting by this brook, and that's where he gets his water. And you know how he got his food every day? God commanded ravens, every morning and evening to bring him bread and meat. That's cool. In the New Testament, what could Jesus do with a few fish and loaves? He could multiply. I think one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is after Jesus has risen from the dead and all the boys have gone fishing again. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus shows up on the shores. They haven't caught any fish, but by the time they get to shore, Jesus has a nice breakfast of fish for them right there on the shore. Oh, just think what Abram could have experienced, what he could have seen. And I really believe that many times in our lives, we step out, we take matters into our own hands, and bam, we go. And we miss what God may have done. We get in our cars, and we drive all the way around the Red Sea, and all along God wanted to part it. Wait on Him. Trust in Him. Of course, there were some long-term consequences, I think, to this decision that he made. Look back at verse 16 very quickly. This is when he's in Egypt. It says that he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. He got all of that stuff while he was in Egypt. And did you notice he got Egyptian maidservants? Egyptian men servants, and they came back with him into the promised land. Well, there was an Egyptian maidservant that came back with him whose name was Hagar. What happens later with Hagar? Sarai, in a moment of unbelief, gives Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, to her husband as a concubine, and they conceive and have a son named Ishmael, who would get in great competition with Isaac. What a mess. Also remember that when they went down to Egypt, Lot was with them. And many Bible commentators believe that in Egypt, that's where Lot got his first taste for the things of the world. And he brought that taste with him back into the land. And if you remember, you'll see very soon in the story, he needs that taste of the world. And he ends up in Sodom. There are some long-term things that happen when we do silly things like this. We'll see later in Genesis chapter 20 that Abram will do the same thing again. This was his problem sin. This is something that he would struggle with. And guess what? When his son Isaac grows up, he'll struggle with the same thing. Long-term consequences. Well, let's finish up the story. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." And check this out. "He went on his journey from south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." What a picture of repentance and restoration. What did Abram do? He went back to high ground. He went up. He turned his back on the world. And he went to where he was at the beginning. His tent next to Bethel. The altar that he had first put in place. And it says specifically that he began to call on the name of the Lord. He turned. He went back. And there's no doubt in my mind that he was humble. I can hear him crying out to the Lord, "Forgive me. What I did was so silly. I'll do my best not to do it again." And you know what? That little mushroom faith of Abram got closer to the oak tree faith through this whole process. You know, I think there is a very simple lesson that we can learn from this Bible study. Don't ever abandon the altar. Don't ever leave Bethel. No matter what kind of a pressure comes into your life or what kind of a temptation, stay true. Stay true to your Lord. Never leave Him. Never leave your dependence upon Him. Don't ever think that you can do anything by yourself. You say, "But Terry, I'm in a real stressful situation. I am in a famine. And I got to move." You know what? Seek the Lord, and He will show you what to do. He'll give you the next step. That call will come. That connection will be made. Trust Him. Perhaps there are some here this morning, and things have escalated in your life. Maybe you had a pressure in life, or for whatever reason, maybe you just walked away from the Lord. You backslid. You've taken the steps down, and you find yourself in a mess. Maybe you're afraid to cry out to God because you're embarrassed. Cry out to God this morning. Return to Him this morning. Get back to Bethel. Go back up to the high ground. He'll receive you. Perhaps you're here this morning and life is broken for you. Tough things you're facing in life, and maybe some of the biggest, toughest questions you're facing in life is just the meaning of life. Why am I here? What's it all about? Why can't I find anything to satisfy me? Why am I always lacking? Listen, you will find satisfaction only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all of your searching. The redemptive plan of God through all history for humanity, starting way back with Abram, was to bring Jesus, the Savior, into this world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, and if you receive Him into your life, the Bible says your sins are forgiven, you become born again. You have salvation. You enter into a relationship with God, a God who will walk with you daily, a God whom you can trust. Let's have a time of reflection and decision. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I think this is a very important moment for some. There may be some here this morning, and you know that you don't have a relationship with God. You've never responded to the gospel. Maybe you've even been stubbornly against it. But you're at the end of your rope. And you know, quite frankly, you need to humble yourself before God and allow Him to become your Savior. Ask Him to be your Savior. You get saved by asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If there's anyone here that needs to do that this morning, don't wait. Do it right now. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, "Pastor Terry, that's me. I need to pray to receive Christ into my life this morning. Anybody here? Okay, then let me speak to my brothers and my sisters. Perhaps you have made some bad decisions. You've walked away. You're in a mess. And you need to cry out to God in return. You need to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, raise your hand high so I can see it. I see your hand. Your hand. Many hands. Your hand. Your hand. The Lord bless you. He sees your cry for help, and He's there to help. I invite you on this Sunday to make that decision. Return to Him wholeheartedly. We want to stand with you in that decision. We want to pray with you and for you. So let's all stand together. Let's sing this closing song. And if you raise your hand, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. I'd just like you to come forward. I'll be waiting for you right here. We'll have some elders up here. We just want to pray with you. Talk with you. Come forward. It's important that you do that. It's important that you make that decision concrete. So come forward, those who raised your hand.
In the breath.